Okay. Peace be unto you, brethren. It really warms my heart to see so many of my friends that some I've known so long ago, and some were little children when I got to know you, and I knew your dads and mums, and I knew your parents, and what a blessing to be here. So special. With that, I bring the very warm love of the brethren from the Polish class in Melbourne. We might read the verses later, Romans 14:8 and 15:3. And my mom, Sister Wanda, another pillar here, in the foundations of our big Christian family. And my son Sam, and Sister Azra and him couldn't come because Sam's feeling a bit sick, so they send their love. And Sister Lydia Witko also said, send a verse from me, so I've got a verse from her for when we have time. Alright, well, we'll turn to our discourse here, and what makes a prosperous ecclesia? A lot of things come into this, so it won't be just a talk about an ecclesia. How do we know whom we should choose as elders and deacons? What is the responsibility of each member of the ecclesia? So everyone's sitting here, right? And at the moment we are an ecclesia for all intents and purposes. We're meeting for 3 days. We vote on things. We, etc. We have order. God likes order. So looking a bit deeper. Firstly, we will look at our choice of elders and deacons, which we don't choose here maybe, but we do in some way. But in our home ecclesias we for sure will. And will this influence how our ecclesia looks in the future? The kind of discourses that we will have, the care that is shown for each member of the ecclesia, our involvement with our brethren in other parts of Australia, will the needs of all the members be met? So the servants of the ecclesia have many responsibilities. Pastor Russell mentions that those who accept the ministry or the service of the church should realize that they have assumed a heavy responsibility and that they will have to give an account to God, as it says in Romans 14:12. So Jesus said that he was a shepherd who cares for his sheep. He knows them and he knows all of their needs. And he said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we might remember some Bible stories where a lion comes to attack the sheep and the shepherd goes to defend and protect. I'm actually sure shepherds would have died in that service of protecting their sheep. And there's many other ways of giving your life too, besides fighting a big animal. So Jesus passed this responsibility on to the apostles, and they passed it on to the elders. So John 21:15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, feed my lambs. So he's passed it on. And then we read in Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And in 1 Peter 5:1 and 2 and up to 4, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. And first, deacons were also chosen to serve way back in the apostles' time. We also learn of these first deacons and the important function they serve as the church grew. Acts 6:1 up to 3. So in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the Christians had a pretty close community there, you know, distributing food, but also teaching the word and living close together. And so these Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, there was a problem there that part of them weren't getting maybe the same as what the others were getting. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to serve on tables. And that's rightly so. But with order amongst us, they said, so brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So that was the first deacons. So those that we elect to serve will help to form our ecclesia. But much of the health of the ecclesia comes from the individual members. It's not the servants, it's the members, everyone sitting here. Let us not think that our spiritual prosperity is the responsibility only of the elders and deacons. The responsibility belongs to every member of every ecclesia. The blessings we get are related to the amount of faith we have and the zeal for God that we have and the fervency of our prayers, as well as how much love we have for the brethren. The health of the ecclesia. Remember what happened to Israel when they turned from God back in the Old Testament times? God allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He took away the truth they had. He let their children lose their faith and blend in with the world and with its pagan customs. He punished their unbelief. You can't keep receiving the grace of God and then rejecting it every time God tries to give you another blessing. Our Heavenly Father is long patient with us, and He was with Israel, but eventually He stops these blessings of grace, and that's what happened to Israel back then. So God looks at us, and He wants to see us give some effort and exhibit some patience under duress before He gives us more truth, more understanding, more wisdom. None of this comes for free. It is always something for something. So, if we give God just a little bit of our time, let us not expect an understanding of how God's mind works. Let us not expect to have a faith that can move mountains. Will we be filled with anxiety and terror when fierce obstacles come into our lives? Or will we handle them with peace and quietness and faith and that there's nothing that God can't do, our Father in heaven? So that's the kind of faith we should be aiming at. So returning to the topic of the ecclesia, if the brethren had a deep, deep faith in our Heavenly Father, and He can see this through their interest in His Word, and He can see this by the prayer of the brethren for each other and for the ecclesia, then He will answer the prayers. And if all the brethren are involved in studies and also take time to prepare at home, God will open their eyes with understanding. He will give them wisdom. And this will allow the brethren to change their lives from being just interested in the truth to being active as new creatures. It would be good if we could be just passers-by in this world and not tied to the things of the world, not taking part in the politics or the fashions of this world. We do not want to be burdened by the cares of this world, nor its stresses and anxieties, in the world but not of it. And we can ask ourselves a very serious question. What have I sacrificed this year of the rights and privileges that God allows to the normal man in the street? That's what consecration means, that I've sacrificed the normal things that are okay to do for a normal fleshly man, woman, child, right? That's what consecration is. Responsibility to God at the end of the age. If we give God what is due Him, we can expect blessings. But if we fall short in giving God His due, He will allow experiences on us which will encourage us to think and reevaluate what we are doing. That's the purpose of experiences. Brother Darren had a good start to today. The experiences and tests that come on us, they're not usually meant to punish us. They're meant to make us think, reevaluate. Why is this happening? Our Heavenly Father has now allowed some very special knowledge to come to us because we live at the end of this age. Jesus is now standing and knocking at the door, as we read in Revelation 3:20. We need to open this door. We need to invite him in so we can eat with him. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Can you imagine the picture? We open the door. We let Jesus in. We invite him to the table. We ask him to share his rich food with us. And then we go and we turn the TV on and we start watching. Or we go to our computer, switch that on, spend a few hours on Facebook. Or go and start our favorite hobby of arranging our stamps. Or whatever it is that we like to do. We tell him over our shoulder, I need a little break, a little time to relax. I'll be with you soon. Do we do that? I know I have. Haven't we come home, we're tired, switch on the telly. Yeah. Or go to Facebook, just see what the brethren are doing and the friends. Click on a few things. The first lesson's for free. Jesus will not unpack his food on our table, and he won't force feed us like a mother bird with the baby birds waiting in the nest. He'll pick up his bag and go to the next household. Will he come and knock again? Maybe a few times. But if he doesn't see any improvement in our attitude, he won't knock on our door as often, and maybe not at all, if we have no time for him. So we often see the ad for educational courses where the first lesson's for free. So we often get a foretaste of what Jesus has to offer. And that could be, we're born into the truth. I was. That's a foretaste. Or someone shares it with you. But after that, the lesson isn't for free anymore. We need to spend time sacrificing our earthly rights and our privileges as consecrated beings to be shown more, to have our eyes opened, to have our faith increased. I can't believe in my age, God's talking to me now. I'm starting to get serious in the truth. I always was serious, I thought. Now I'm learning, put aside all these things. You haven't got much time. There's so much to do. There's so much to learn. And maybe in the end, God will think that I'm a useful tool for some purpose. You know, it's amazing, you know. You get to 57 years old and you start learning. I could have done this ages ago. I should have done this ages ago, years ago, decades ago. Wake up, right? So I found in the past my efforts were big, but the result was small. And I found the closer I got to my Heavenly Father in my consecration, the more he blessed my effort. My strength is less now than it used to be, and my situation doesn't always allow me to spend so much time on any single spiritual project. And yet, with the Heavenly Father's blessings, the results are bigger and better. It's hard to comprehend at first, but this process that Jehovah is letting me go through has really made my trust and faith to grow in him. And that's what Brother Darren was talking about. You know, we get experiences, we get trials, we get tests, and in the end you start realizing, look, I'm sorry, dear Father, I don't have any more answers, help me. And that's when, you know, that's when he starts working with us. He's been waiting for that for 30 years with me, you know. And we all are on a different road. So as a result, my way of thinking about problems and everything else has changed. My approach to many things is different now than it was even 2 years ago. Jehovah God is working in me, and I also believe he is working in every one of us here. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here. We just need to open our hearts and our minds more and more to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our life, his Holy Spirit. Our perspective of things around us must change. So we can hear Jesus' voice. We hear him knocking. And Pastor Russell mentions that if this Laodicean church, that means a church at the end of the gospel age, had been awake, they would have heard. The prophecies talked to us, and they announced Jesus as being present. Took me many years to figure that out, too. And this process of talking to us, it's not audible to the normal, natural ear. And it's only heard by the ears of understanding, the hearing of faith. And it's like this. Pastor Russell writes this. Wake up! Let me come in! Do they hear? And Songs chapter 5 and verse 3 gives the answer about many who are found in the current period of Laodicea that we live in. So Songs 5 and 2 and 3. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover's knocking. What did he say? Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. Isn't that romantic? Right? My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. And what does she say to him? She's the one inside, lying in bed, right? And that's us, right? I've taken off my robe. Do I have to put it on again? I've washed my feet. Do I have to get them dirty? Wow. We don't complain like that, do we? Hopefully we're not of the class who's complaining and doesn't want to get up and open the door for her beloved. Our beloved is at the door right now. Will we let Jesus in and then find a time to sit down and eat with him? The Bible student commentary says that the opening of the door is the opening of our hearts and receiving the deeper truths into a consecrated attitude of mind. Supping or eating with Jesus is the eating of the heavenly food which gives strength for these trials and the burnings of the day in which we are living and of the days to come. These are perilous times. And I don't think it's nice to say, look what Satan's doing. All these murders now, we've increased. You know what? Look what he's doing. Look how many of our brethren aren't with us. Look how many of our children aren't with us. Right? Can we share the gospel somewhere? No one's interested. Look what Satan is doing. That is his prime target. It's though anyone who believes today. This is really perilous times. So the feast that is promised is a feast of food in due season and things new and old which the Master promised to provide in the Laodicean period of the church. Luke 12:42 and Matthew 13:52. Many truths have only come to light in the last 100 years. Things hidden since the days of the apostles, as well as things hidden from Old Testament times and revealed only now at the end of the age. Life-altering experiences. Sometimes we need to go through these life-altering experiences, which God allows us to go through, like difficult personal experiences, such as sickness, or maybe employment problems, or maybe financial problems, things that will bring us closer to Him. We find ourselves in a situation in which there is no way out. And we can do nothing more ourselves. The situation appears to be hopeless. All our plans must now change. We don't have a contingency plan anymore. Maybe our personal savings have dried up, or our insurance doesn't cover it, or our boss tells us that we have to look for another job. So what do we do? What do we do? And it is that at this kind of time that we fall on our knees and pray. We don't have eloquent words anymore. And the picture, it's not clear to us anymore. We are confused and stressed. There doesn't appear to be a way out. We basically ask God for help in a few simple words. That's what happens when we get desperate. Right? We're not eloquent anymore. We don't have a tie on. We're in problems. Often after that, I found that we find a partial answer. It could be in the manna like we read today. And I encourage the young people and all of us to read the manna every day. I find a gem in there every day. You know, and often it's the answer to a prayer or a dilemma. And I've been reading it every year for how many years? I just saw it now. Wow, there's the answer, right? So the man, that's a simple way to start with a verse in the day. And you can continue on. There's songs in the night. I read that in the morning. And it's on our telephones, too. Telephones are very dangerous. and the rays they emit are really dangerous to our health. But the telephones have a lot of good things in them, too. So, and the man that's in there, the Bible student app, if you haven't got it, you can use that. And there's Precious Promises. Oh, what a gem. And there's a book that we have, but now it's in the telephone, so I started using it. Now I appreciate God's precious promises even more. They're really precious, and you can read one or two in the morning when you're brushing your teeth. It really is strengthening. So we find sometimes God sends a brother or a sister to phone us or visit us, to give us words of comfort or maybe advice. And sometimes our confusion clears up and the whole picture seems clear all of a sudden. And we wonder sometimes, what was all the confusion and stress about in the first place? But I attribute these moments to our Heavenly Father. He brings ways to clear up our thinking and make it seem, oh, now I know the direction to go. And the whole process is about moving us from a comfortable situation which we were in, right, for the last 30 years, let's say, and wasn't necessarily good for our spiritual person, into a new position in life which will help us in accepting change to our lives. God does this to help us to make our calling and election sure. To make sure we will be victorious at achieving what we promised Him when we consecrated. Right? Because we promise Him our all. And we promise, actually, this life, if we promise it and don't fulfill, we might not get a future life. And God, He is, it seems, more zealous for our success than we are at times. And He sends these experiences and difficulties and moments in which we can think about what's really going on around us. And God is really caring. That's why we have these experiences. It says He won't give us any more than we can bear. Right? So He's not trying to break us. He's trying to get us from one position of strength to the next position, to the next. And sometimes we slip back and we've got to keep going. But we get stronger then. We go on. Right? And that's God working in us. So our ecclesia, it's our oasis in a very hectic life. It's the place we expect to get spiritual food that'll stimulate us. It'll be sweet in our mouth and sweet in our stomach. Right? Food that'll stimulate us to greater action and growth and being successful and victorious and getting the reward that is promised in the Bible. We sit down, it's handed to us on a plate, and we grow and we're victorious, we get crowns, right? Actually, in reality, it doesn't work like that. Sorry. Yeah, any athlete or sports person knows you can't be good at your sport unless you work hard yourself. You sweat it out. Not just at the gym, or in our situation at the ecclesia, but also at home, in our private time. Sports people train by changing their diets, by disciplining themselves, by prioritizing, cutting out many other less important things in their lives, so they can focus on the one thing. I'm finding in my life, there's so many important things still left. And I have to sometimes shove them aside and just do this one thing. It's amazing. And somehow God helps me with other things. He does, you know. He will help. And some of them just fall off the table. They weren't really important like we thought at first. So prioritize. It's so important. Pray. God will help. Really pray about these individual issues. So for us, our goal is to be like Christ, to be faithful and focused like He was, to sacrifice our lives like He did, to become better stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So everything we have, the house, the money, the job, the health, it's our stewardship. He's giving it, but we gave it all to Him. That's consecration, right? And then He gave it back to us. He says, hey, you take it. I'm going to trust you. You're the steward. I want to see what you're going to do with this. And sometimes we forget that. We start thinking it's ours again. It's not ours. He's just handed it over to us to look after, it, temporary job. See what we do with it. How good we are at project management and everything else, right? Yeah. So, how do we do this? We need to cut out things that waste our time, because there's no time. There's not enough time to do all this I spoke of here in our lives. So we got to cut out things that waste our time. We got to cut out things that pollute our minds, our thinking, and make us weaker. And you know things that pollute our minds? The things I did 30 years ago, or maybe even 40 years ago, right? They keep coming back and haunting me. So for the young people, do what you can to avoid anything that will pollute your mind today. It's going to come back and bug you later. It's going to really attack you. Satan uses that. He plants these things, and then it talked about fiery darts of the evil one. And that's what I'm finding these fiery darts are. They're little landmines he's planted, or he sometimes puts some new fresh thing into your head too. But there's a lot of landmines in there, and we keep stepping on them, and they keep getting in the way. Try to buy back some time from other activities. And I've been bad with this. Use our money if necessary. I'm a mechanic. I can fix my own car. I might have to spend my money to get another mechanic to fix my car. And that doesn't come easy for whatever trade union, you're a specialist, you're the expert. Maybe you got to do that. Maybe I got to do that anyway. Sacrifice what we have over things of this earth to ensure the victory of the new creature that is struggling to survive. It really is struggling. We have a long way to go, maybe. Might have, anyway. And start reading more of God's Word and looking for understanding of what we read by praying to the author of the words. He's the author. Ask him what he meant. Try to ask God a question once a day. I find I sometimes never asked him many questions, even for a whole year. Like, dear Father, what does this mean? How do I apply this? I found I read it, I accepted it, and thanked God for it. I didn't ask him anything. You know, when your kids come to you and ask you for something, I consider it a privilege, because they don't ask much. And I witness to people. I found almost nobody asks me anything. They just thank me, they listen and they thank me, they're interested and then they go. They don't ask anything. And I found, I sort of went backwards through that and I found, I don't ask God anything either, not much. And now I'm starting to. This puzzles me. What does it mean? What does it mean, dear Father? Help me. You know? And then try to apply the principles of what we learned into our own lives. Character building, service to the brethren, learning to be selfless. That doesn't come easy either, but anyway, I guess we all know that. And make the promises of God our own. And that's really helped me. Like God saying that he won't give us more than we can bear, right? I've reused that a lot because I go, surely what's happening to me now, this really bad experience, oh, it must be I can bear it because God said so. And real simple sentences like that, there's so many of them in the Bible that God promised this. Like, for instance, in Isaiah, I think I read that he'll care for us more than a mother cares for her son. Wow! You know, I mean, if you have kids, or which most of us do, you know it. You don't want your kid to go through some really bad moment. And you're going to go and try to help him and tell him, give him a hint and give him some money or whatever to help him through it. Well, God is doing that more than what a normal mom can care for her mom, for her son, right? So he's very tender. He's very caring. And that's one of the promises. There's so many, and these precious promises of God, the book, it really helped me in the app, you know. I started realizing I haven't been, like, really making these promises my own, where I can go to God and say, you promised. You said you would care. You said you wouldn't give me a harder experience than I can bear. Help me understand this. Why am I going through this, right? And I think there's going to be more of these things and us asking more of these questions in the future. Why? Because the end of the age is drawing to a close. We all have to make our calling and election sure. And the time is short. And maybe a lot of us aren't ready. And so the experiences will come on us to make us ready. And we're going to need to have all these things, all these promises are ours. So, returning to the ecclesia, we can expect a strong and healthy ecclesia if we all contribute to the functions. A brother once mentioned in his talk that a healthy ecclesia should be an incubator, a place where servants of God come into existence, they develop to maturity, and these servants should not only then serve the needs of that local ecclesia, they should be sent all over the country to serve the needs of all the other brethren if possible. It's an incubator. An ecclesia should have an inward focus as well as an external focus to be healthy. And have we noticed that the busier the parents and the brethren are in God's work, the more the children get involved? Being busy for our Master is a good way to show the proper example of how to live the truth and teach the Christian values. And then we also reap the rewards of our children staying with us as we get older and become deeper in the faith, them and us. So the last page, I don't know if my time is up, but anyway, last page. Our leaders, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Christ is our leader. And the only human leaders that we have should be those who imitate Christ. Pastor Russell mentions that they should be the elders who are noble, humble, self-sacrificing. We are to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Each one of us here today should try to act as a leader in doing good and in being an example to others. What kind of characteristics should our elders and deacons have? Those that we elect should be able to nurture us and our children, not causing injury to the sheep. Between them, they should try to cater to the needs of every single person coming to our meetings. If our elders are found to be deficient, this could be a reflection on those who are voting. Those who lift their hands to vote have a great responsibility to carry out God's will and to follow scriptural instructions. They are not to follow emotions or loyalties such as family or business ties or be influenced by the candidate's money or popularity or education. Another consideration is the private or family life of the brethren. Could we be displeasing to God by our actions at home? Could we weaken someone by our food or drink or clothes or other activities being inappropriate or excessive in some way? 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Because we do have freedoms, lots of them, but we've got to be mindful of those who are weak among us. So how we judge and vote will tell God about the condition of our hearts. So we don't have time to go into the criteria for selection of elders and deacons, and I would suggest reading James 3:1, 1 Timothy 3:1 to 13, 1 Thessalonians 5 from 12 to 13, the question and answer book, for instance question 235, volume 6 on page 273, and there's many discourses available on this topic. From various discussions and studies by the brethren, it looks like the main big difference between elders and deacons is the ability to teach. We often in Bible student circles choose the younger brethren to be deacons so they can slowly learn how to present biblical topics to various audiences. They are elders in training. But biblically speaking, the main function of the deacon is to serve the brethren with the physical needs, as we read in Acts 6:1 earlier in this discourse. So in summary, I felt it was important that we look at what makes a prosperous ecclesia and how each member of the ecclesia, including the youth, the young people amongst us, take an active part in our spiritual family. I pray that our Heavenly Father will bless our choice of servants in our future nominations as well as in our elections. When the ecclesia votes, it is understood that God's will is shown. Sometimes the will of God brings us blessings, and sometimes it brings us difficult experiences which test us and teach us so that we can improve as new creatures. That's also a blessing. So may our Almighty Father in heaven be with us in our decisions, and may his name be praised forever. Amen.